what he's trying to get you to see is that there's a direction that God has you in. You feel like you're supposed to be going.
Christopher, do you need a few moments to get yourself together?
I'm good now.
You're good now?
Yeah.
He got caught up in the spirit of laughter. And he forgot he was even going to teach this morning. I had to chase him up there. So you're good now?
I'm good now.
All right.
I'm good. So the whole thing that Perry Stone wants you to see out of this teaching is that God is moving you in the direction that he wants you to move in. He is taking you to the place. And sometimes you think you're going in this direction, but God is really pushing you into this direction. And with this teaching, he proves that Paul was meant to go to Rome. And the ship that he got on wasn't going in that direction. It was going in the opposite direction. So by the time God got done with everything, Paul ended up in Rome. There's things that God has specifically given you that you're going to be doing for your life. And you think you're supposed to go in one direction, and God is going to send you in the complete opposite direction. So the body of Christ is going through one of the biggest storms that it will ever go through. This morning, we're going to go through a teaching by Perry Stone on Euroclidon. Euroclidon is mentioned in Acts chapter 27, verse 14. But not long after, there arose against the ship a tempestuous wind called Euroclidon. Euroclidon is a sudden, major, spiritual, physical, financial, mental, whatever the case may be, storm that comes into your life. The body of Christ lives under the deception that if we are in the will of the Lord, nothing bad will happen to us. This is a lie. Paul was shipwrecked, beat up, beaten with rods, stoned, and left for dead. But Paul was in the will of God. Job lost everything he had, but he was in the will of God. You're not blessed because you're exempt from trouble. You're blessed because God causes you to survive your trouble. You're not blessed because you've never had a storm. You're blessed because you keep coming through the storms, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And if you've been in the body of Christ for any length of time, you know that they just don't stop. And in the middle of the storm getting close to being ending, another storm begins. So you'll never know whether your faith works or not till you go through a storm in the ship that God has given to you. Now, there are four phases of a Euroclidon storm that hits your life. Number one, the winds become contrary. In other words, you're moving in one direction, but everything is pushing against you in the opposite direction. This causes you to question what is happening. Why can't you move in the direction that you want to move in? You can't because the wind is driving contrary against you. It's not flowing with you. You can feel that there is pressure or resistance pushing you back. Instead of the wind doing what it normally does, it was supposed to be moving you forward. Now the wind is working against you. And I don't know if you've ever walked in a windstorm or had to go anywhere. When the wind is walking against you, working against you, it's hard. You can even feel it when you're driving your vehicle, when the wind is pushing against you. Now, when this begins to happen to the ship that Paul was in, the Bible says in verse 27 of chapter 27 that for 14 days, no sun, moon, or stars appeared. You must understand that they did not have GPS, that the only way they knew where they were headed was by watching the stars at night. Especially the North Star, because you can tell where east, west, and south is when you see the little star in the sky. Imagine there is no light at all to give you direction. No light at all. Level number one of any storm is after you get in the storm, after you get into the problem, you start realizing God isn't telling me anything. You're not hearing anything. You have no revelation. You're trying to figure this storm out, but you're not making any headway. you ask yourself, how did this happen? Or you're trying to figure out, how was I so stupid to let this storm happen? It wasn't you. It was God pushing you in the direction that he needs you to go in. And you're needing God to show you what to do right now. Help me through this. But why is there no light on my situation? So what does Paul do? The Bible said they start lightening the ship. In other words, they started lightening the loads around them. We do just the opposite. Instead of lightening the load, we take on more projects. We start doing more. And I believe our mindset is, if we do more, God is going to bless more. This is a lie. It's a complete lie. You know, if you listen to some of the things that God has been telling us here recently, he's been saying rest. Rest means cease from work. We don't like to do that. It feels unnatural to us. But sometimes God is trying to get you to lighten your load so that he can refocus you and regroup you. The crew for Paul got anything that was an excessive load that was going to weigh their ship down, and they began to throw those things off the boat. In the middle of not hearing anything, they said, here's what we're going to do. We don't even know where we're going. We don't even know where this ship's going to end up, but we're going to lighten the load so we don't sink in the middle of this. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, when you're in a storm, you must examine yourself first thing and say, is there somebody I need to lay aside? Didn't expect that, did you? Is there somebody I need to separate myself from, even if it's just for a season? It says in my teaching, this is Perry Stone, so you can get mad with him. Is there something I need to lay aside? Is there something that's creating more pressure on me than I need that pressure to be created? We don't like to talk about this in Christian circles because it's not considered to be loving. But there are times when people need to be cut out of your life. They just do. This is scriptural. The body of Christ holds on to people way past their expiration date. God puts storms in your life to separate and divide in order to shake you loose from these people. Look at Gideon. Gideon started out with 32,000 men, and God whittled those men down to 300. It's not that they were bad. They were just not going in the direction that you're going in. Every one of us has people who are seasonal, and when God separates you from them, you need to move on. You just have to understand that. You have to make the decision. Are you going to be obedient and cut people off? Or are you going to keep trying to carry them in the hopes that they change their vision and match it up with yours? This is very, very crucial. The storm, the Euroclidon, is happening to you for a reason. God is trying to teach you something in your storm. Now, the second thing that happens is the ship starts moving inward and it hits quicksand. There is a literal quicksand that will suck a person into, and you cannot get out. So Paul's ship gets stuck in quicksand. In other words, they can't move. There's no movement. Have you ever felt that way? They're not going backwards. They're not going forward. They're not going to the left. They're not going to the right. They're just stuck in one spot. And that happens to us when you're in a Euroclidon storm. 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 to 11. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Goliath is in the valley taunting the Israelites. What giant is in your life taunting you? Goliath said, "Send me a man. Send me a man to fight." These Israelites were stuck in the same place for 40 days. Nobody wants to fight. Nobody wants to challenge Goliath. Here's something interesting. Every morning and evening, the Jews are praying the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." When you pray that prayer in that time, there was a line in it that said, "And no man shall stand before thee all the days of your life." And thereafter said, "No man shall stand before thee." So they're praying this prayer every day, but Goliath is out there in the field yelling, talking about, "Come on, let's fight." But God, they're reciting this promise, they're reciting this prayer, and it's not setting into their spirit. And they're hearing, "Send a man to fight," from Goliath. Yet the Jews kept praying this prayer. The next day they pray the same thing. "No man shall stand before me." "Goliath, what's wrong with you Hebrew chickens? Send me a man to fight." The Jews are praying prayers that aren't getting them anywhere because the prayer is from a routine. It's from a routine. And they're not trying to figure out what to do. They can't figure it out, and because of this, the battle has been stuck in one spot for 40 days. If you look at one of the guys showed up, now as they've gone through the storm, they're in quicksand. They're out of options. They can't get the boat out of the quicksand because they will sink in the sand. We're going back to Paul. Not only was the crew of Paul's boat stuck for 14 days without no illumination, no sun, moon, or stars. So we go from a place to having the light to a place where there is not light, where now there's no moon. Not only was there no direction for me, now we have no movement at all. Number three. Your ship starts falling apart. That'll speak for itself. Acts 27:39-44. When it was the day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. Sometimes your ship is going to break up. Sometimes you need to grab the parts that you can and ride them to the shore. You're not going to be able to save it. And sometimes we spend so much time fighting to try to save the ship when it's already lost. These are things that we have to realize in the different storms that we go through, but especially in the Euroclidon, you're just going to have to let it go. your expectation of people, your hopes in people, that's all going to be damaged. And the only way that you're going to survive and get to the shore is that you ride the broken pieces of your dream into the shore. Doesn't mean that God's not going to fulfill your dream. It's going to come in a different way. So the next thing that happens is it says it gets rough. The ship suddenly broke up into pieces. And when it says that it broke up into pieces, the image that is meant means all of a sudden your ship starts falling apart and everything around you starts falling apart. So all those friends that you thought would never leave you suddenly are nowhere to be found. Ever been here? All of us have. And instead of getting someone to encourage you, you get three friends like Job had. If you look at one of the guys showed up and they go and tell you why you're going through the storm you're going through. Friend number one. And they said this to Job. The reason you're going through this storm is you're a rich man and you got so greedy with your money and God's teaching you a lesson. Sound familiar? Friend number two. And the next one comes along and says, Job, the reason you're going through this is hidden sin in your life. If you weren't sinning, God wouldn't be judging you. Friend number three. And the next one comes along and this one says, I know what your problem is, Job. You were looking at women. And he said, what are you talking about, Job? I'm in a covenant with my eyes. I wouldn't even look on a woman. Here's the third level of a storm. So now the storm's hitting. Sudden storm out of nowhere, contrary winds stopping your momentum. You hear nothing from God. You're totally, completely stuck. Nothing's moving. Nothing is sending. Nobody is sending you a check. No rich uncle has died. You were counting on your mom and dad's taxes to help you out, but they found out that they have to pay the IRS instead of getting money back. Every door is closed. Nothing's not working. What am I supposed to do? Now the ship is totally breaking apart. All your friends have forsaken you. All the people that you thought would stand with you are not standing with you. That one person you thought would never leave you has suddenly betrayed you. Your ship has fallen apart. How bad can it get? Well, here's what they did. They all came in on the broken pieces. Sometimes God will let you live your whole life completely whole. But sometimes you'll have to have a Jacob limp the rest of your life. Sometimes you have to come in on broken pieces. And what Perry Stone is talking about is Jacob had to wrestle with God / the angel in order for him to get what he wanted, in order for God to give him the blessing that he needed. And some of these storms that you're going through is about the wrestling. And God or Jacob prevailed over that angel, and the angel touched his hip and made him limp the rest of his life. Some of the things that you're going through are about your relationship with God and how close you are with him. Number four, you get bit by a viper. They get to the island. They're all gathering wood. You know they're all wet. They wanted to dry off their clothes. It's men, so I can see them shaking their shirts off and complaining. I just lost everything I got. They're collecting firewood. So Paul reaches down, being a good servant, to gather wood for the fire. And he is fastened on his finger by a viper. This is a story from Perry Stone Jr. I need to explain to you what this viper is because I did not know till I encountered one. Because I was in the Dead Sea area several years ago. We were taping and I looked down and there was a little old cute snake about that long and as thin as my pinky finger. Yellow colors, like different colored designs on it. And I just want to warn you now, if a snake has a flat head, run. If it's got that little curve around, they're usually not poisonous. But if they're flat, they got that kind of weird-looking flat head, just get away. Well, Dad had a flat head, and I didn't know that. So I take a stick and I start flipping him, and he goes, and I'm thinking, he's a baby. He can't do nothing. My Jewish guy grabbed my shirt and said, come here, back up. I said, from what? Back, he said, back up. Just do what I'm saying, back up. Because he said he can move faster than you think. He's little, but he can move faster than you think. It's a little thing, it ain't much, but it will move faster than you think. Sometimes the little quips, the little jabs that the enemy sends in from other people do more damage than a whole great big newspaper article. It hurts your spirit, man. It hurts your soul. I feel conviction in the house right now, Perry Stone said. And I said, what's the deal? It's just a baby. He said, that's a viper. And he said, if that snake were to bite you and pierce your skin, you would die in 5 minutes before we could ever get help to you. This little snake, that little viper. All of us have been attacked by vipers and didn't know how dangerous they were. And then he went to the story. He took me to the book of Acts. He said, when it says that the viper fastened on the hand of Paul, that's the kind of snake it was. He said, that is one of the most deadly snakes in all of the country. And I was stupid enough to play with that snake with a stick. Think about it. Now, it's funny how people react to your problem, because I want to show you how people reacted when the snake bit Paul and he holds it up. They see the color of it. They know what it is. And the first thing they say is, ah, he must be a murderer. The weird part about that statement is, really, he was before his conversion. They'll talk about something you did, and here's the point. It might be true. Paul was a murderer in his past life before. He must be a murderer. And now the gods are angry with him. See, they got the first part right, but the second part wrong, because the gods were not angry at him. Now, what's their reaction, sir? They're waiting for him to die. They're standing there waiting for the guy. He's going to drop over in a minute. Now, there's another one. Well, we didn't lose nobody on the boat. We're about to lose this guy by a snake bite. Can you believe it? He survived the storm. He survived the quicksand. And now a snake bite is going to kill him. And the Bible says Paul shook it off into the fire and felt no harm. Question for you. How many people are waiting for you to die? They saw you get bit by the viper. They are amazed that you didn't die. No matter what, you have to keep going. You cannot let the jealousy of other people, the jealousy of your gift, the jealousy of your relationship with God, the jealousy that comes from them not doing what they're supposed to be doing and being mad at you because you're doing it, stop you from moving forth. You can't let that viper destroy you. You have to shake it off and keep moving. Sometimes you just have to shake it off, Perry Stone says. Then he says, all the time you got to shake it off. Shake it a little bit. He shook it and then watch what they did. He didn't die, and they said, he's a god. Make up your mind. Either he's a great man of God or God is really mad at him. See, people are weird because they want to judge your storm or your snake bite. And they've always got the answer as to why you got bit, and they didn't. No matter what, stop letting other people's opinions of you dictate your life. Stop letting other people's opinions of you dictate your life. So now look at this. The storm, the quicksand, the broken ship, and the snake bite. What's the root of all this? Why is the adversary so threatened by Paul getting to Rome? When you come under a direct satanic attack, most of the time a satanic attack will come through people's words or their ideas or their thoughts or their strategies. When you come under a direct satanic attack, it will come through people's words, their ideas, their thoughts, or their strategies. When you come under it, I want you to remember this. When it's very severe, It is not about where you've been, because the enemy can't do anything about where you've been. It's about where you're going. It's about where you're going. So why are you under attack? Because of where you are going. You really, really need to get this in your spirit. Why would the enemy want Paul dead before he got to Rome? Let's look at Paul and what he's going to be doing with Caesar. Paul was eventually being sent to minister to the family of Nero Caesar. Acts 27:21-26. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid. Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Paul had a destiny to speak to Caesar. His whole life was spent in preparation for that moment. What's your destiny? What has God done and prepared you for your entire life? He's going to send a Euroclodon into it to make sure that you get there. Paul had to put up with the body of Christ coming against him. Paul had to endure the constant division, strife, and jealousy amongst the body of Christ. Yet he still stayed focused on his task, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. History of the Caesars. Caesar was Nero. Nero was the worst emperor of all the emperors that came before him. Most of the other emperors simply went by strict Roman law. They did arrest people. There were times they tortured people. They fought battles. But Nero, just so you'll know a little bit about him, Nero murdered his wife. History says he was very schizophrenic. We would say today a split personality. He murdered his wife and married a kid that looked like his wife that was a boy. And so you could tell just by that he was a little bit messed up, to say the least, from the start. Then he got to the point where he's persecuting Christians, and he invents a slide with razors, and he puts the Christians on top, and as they slide down, it splits them through the lower area all the way up to their body. He then takes something called the Appian Way, which is a road they were building, and he took crosses, put Christians on them, poured oil on them, and lit the Christians on fire so that they could work at night with burning Christian bodies. He also was one of the men that put Christians in a big amphitheater in Rome. You've seen the Colosseum, and they would actually turn, put blood on the Christians' bodies or dead animal skins, and then turn hungry lions loose. That would gnaw on their legs, and the Christians would die. This man was the master of torture. This is the same man, by the way, who beheaded the Apostle Paul and beheaded the Apostle Peter. This gives you an idea of what kind of man Paul has just appealed to. His name is Nero Caesar. And so in order to get to Rome, you take a ship. Now, the problem was that it was wintertime. Paul said to the men who owned the ship, "I perceive that this voyage is going to be a big problem, not only for us, but for this ship." St. Paul knew that it was wintertime. He knew that this storm called Euroclodon normally hit in wintertime. Here's the problem. The ship's master is making a lot of money by transferring over 200 slaves on his boat. He is paid per slave. He has a deadline to get them to Rome. So he said, "Boy, I don't care you're a slave on my ship. You don't tell me how to run my business nor my boat." So Paul knew he was in danger when he got on the boat. Let me tell you something. You got to watch who you let on your ship. Because if you remember, there was a group of men who let a man named Jonah on their boat. And when Jonah got on their boat, everything was supposed to be fine and dandy. Good travel season, but a storm arose. And they said, there's a problem because this is the gods becoming angry. And Jonah said, well, it must be me. They had to throw Jonah off of their boat to get their storm to stop. Sometimes you got to throw people off your life. Here this is again, same message. Sometimes you got to get rid of folks to get your storm to stop, to get your trouble to quit. Nero, so this guy that has orgies and even same-sex orgies, and I could tell you the list of this horror, this guy was really just as bad as it gets. Philippians 4, 21 to 23. This is Paul. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Caesar has a church in his house. He's not even a Christian. So how did he get a church in his palace? Let the early church fathers answer this. By the traditions that we have, the empress, who was Nero's wife, became a believer. Could be that Nero killed her because of her belief. Nero killed his wife, then he marries a young man who looks like his wife. It is believed that her murder and a number of the servants held by... It is believed that her and a number of the servants held Bible studies secretly in the house, but never made it known to the citizens. The Herod that killed the babies in Bethlehem, the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist, the Herod in Acts 12 who beheaded James, they're all related. And there's a fourth one called Herod Agrippa of the second, and Paul preaches in front of him. And what does it say in the book of Acts? Agrippa, Paul could have said, you know about this Christ. One of your relatives killed the babies of Bethlehem. You know about this Christ. One of your family members beheaded John the Baptist. You know about this Christ. A group of the first beheaded James. You know about this Christ. The angel struck your relative and he died with worms after killing the man of God. Agrippa, this was not done in a corner. And Agrippa says, Paul, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. Can you imagine being confronted with your family history and being told these different things? But Paul didn't do that. He preached the gospel to him and almost convinced him to come in. Paul had to go to Caesar knowing that everything that that family had done. And he wasn't afraid. It was his mission. It was what he had to do. It was where he was supposed to be. Think about Paul's ability to take a family of cold-blooded murderers, wicked men, and get to that fourth one and come just that close with a testimony. No miracle, no healing of a lame man at the gate, no blind person being healed, no sheriff going blind under the judgment of God. Satan said, I cannot let this Paul the apostle ever make it to Rome. Because if they got a church in the palace, what if he appeals to Nero and converts him? Then all the persecution stops. All the murdering of Christians stops. Then this gospel even spreads further in the empire. So here's what I'll do. I'll send the wind to stop him, but the wind couldn't stop him. I'll send quicksands to stop him completely, but the quicksand, I'll make the ship come in on broken pieces. And finally, he said, I'll hide a viper under the wood, but the viper couldn't kill him. So just remember, when you're going through this, and the storms will hit, things will come. God is going to be driving that storm. He's going to be making sure you get to your destination. You just have to be faithful in going. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 33. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, weariness and toil. Sorry, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He was concerned about the church in Nero's house. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. That hindering devil is not going to be on you the rest of your life. Don't you let the devil out of you. Missed a word there. That spirit that's attacked you has got to give up sometimes. It does not have all of time. So sometimes the team is off. It's just not the right people. It doesn't mean that they're not good people. It doesn't mean that they weren't supposed to be with you for a season, but they just cannot go where you're going. And sometimes the timing is off. God will allow storms, shipwrecks, snake bites, and it's not because he doesn't like you. It's not because you're worse than somebody else. And it's not always because you really did something bad. He's going to punish you for it. And sometimes we have that mindset that we did something wrong and God wants to punish us, and it's not true. Sometimes it's just a simple truth that God is changing directions in your life. He's wanting to get you to your destination, Rome in Paul's case. But you're thinking that you know the way to get to Rome. God will get you to Rome, but you have to go down the roads that he wants you to go down. In closing, this is a revelation from Perry Stone. Now I want to show you something here because I've learned something from the Bible, that when you take stories in the Bible, you can find a pattern beginning to emerge in many of them that you can make it applicable to your situation in modern time. I'm going to give you one quick example. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, Satan is the dragon, and he attacks the man-child, the woman who is Israel. And you can read, for example, where it says he tries to devour the child as soon as it's born. That's the enemy trying to stop your blessing the moment you get it. Then it says that he persecutes the woman, and then it says that that persecution always follows your salvation. Nobody messed with you till you started talking to Jesus. Then after the persecution, she's driven into a wilderness, into a dry place. And so then you go through a spell where you can't feel God. You can't sense God. Nothing's moving. You don't feel like reading your Bible, and then you keep reading it. In other words, if you keep reading, the process of what the dragon does, the last thing he does now, he is the dragon. He's spewing water out of his mouth to try to drown the woman. I was at Jensen Franklin's church preaching years ago, 2 in the morning studying this, and I said, there's something here. First of all, a dragon is a mythological creature. back in the days of King James, that's when they translated, why they translated dragons. There were stories of knights fighting dragons, but it really in Greek is the word for serpent. So when you read in the King James translation dragon, it actually is the Greek word for a keen-eyed serpent, a serpent that has great eyes that can see in the distance and see things. All right, but when you read about the dragon, we know that a dragon does not produce water from its mouth. You all know what a dragon is supposed to produce. Would you tell me what comes out of a dragon's mouth? Fire. And it puzzled me. Why doesn't the analogy here say the dragon breathed fire from his mouth to burn the woman? What is a dragon doing with water? Because water is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of what? Living water, which are what we draw water from the wells of salvation. I will pour out, that's rain, that's water of my spirit. And the dragon has water in its mouth. And it hit me, one. It just really hit me. The whole chapter deals with Satan being the accuser of the brethren. And see, the last attack that Satan does, first of all, he tries to stop your blessing before you get it. Then he tries to persecute you. If that don't work, he'll throw you in a dry place. If none of that works, the last thing will be spirit-filled Christians. Spirit-filled living water supposed to be coming out of their belly, but instead of them using their mouth to speak good things, they start accusing you. They start accusing you. The last attack is believers accusing other believers, meaning the believer becomes the accuser of the brethren. Very profound. And it's something that we're living right now. We're living it right now. The body of Christ is biting and devouring and destroying one another in the name of God. And they're not doing what God wants them to do. The four phases of Euroclydon. The winds become contrary. You get stuck. Your boat breaks apart. You get bit by a snake. You can survive all of these things if you just lean upon Jesus. If you lean upon God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, He will make sure that you get through. Your job is to not quit. Your job is to just let God take you where He wants to take you. At this time, the Lord wants to give you an anointing for perseverance. He wants you to be able to endure the Euroclydon that He sends your way. And the altar's open for you to come and to receive that perseverance so that you can get to your destination.